Our scripture reading before the lesson this morning is found in John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. There we read the words of Jesus. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me.
Thank you for your presence in our assembly this morning. Would invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along in the things that we're going to be talking about, beginning with John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, obviously the Lord is praying for unity that it might exist among those who profess to be believers in the testimony of the apostles. The apostles taught those things that were delivered unto them. And the idea that Jesus expresses here is that those who would believe what the apostles taught might all believe the same thing, and that they might be united together, that they might indeed be one in Christ. As we look at this passage and a host of others that we want to talk about in our study this morning, and we're going to come back to this one in just a little bit, but I want us to notice what we're going to be talking about in our study. First of all, we want to notice the importance of unity and note that division is indeed sinful. Secondly, we want to notice God's plan for unity as revealed in the prayer of Jesus here in John chapter 17. Jesus did not pray for something that is not possible to achieve. As Jesus prayed for unity, then certainly we can do that. We also want to study in Acts chapter 2 and see how that those things that Jesus prayed for became a reality. And then, time permitting, perhaps in our next Sunday morning study, we want to study from Ephesians chapters 1 through 4 and see how that unity that Jesus prayed for is created in Christ Jesus and how that is to be maintained. Does that sound like a reasonable study? Jesus prayed for unity. It can be accomplished. As Jesus prayed for unity, we see that division cannot exist among God's people and God's people be successful. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 3, where Jesus said, "If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." We cannot believe a host of different things about the same subject and be right before God. We cannot practice a host of different things and be right before God. Jesus, in Luke the 11th chapter, was accused of being of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. There were those who discredited what Jesus did. And in Luke chapter 11, in verse 17, he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth." Now that's not a hard concept for us to see. Division destroys. If we believe and teach the same things, then we have the unity that Jesus prayed for. The church in Corinth was badly divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Paul condemned them because they believed and taught different things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see beginning in verse 10, the writer said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Just the reading of that verse helps us to see that the church in Corinth had some problems. In verse 11, it continues to identify what one of their problems was. In verse 11, "For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? The very evidence that is revealed here, that some claimed to be of this man, of that man, some claimed to be of Paul or Apollos or of Cephas or Peter, expresses that this church was badly divided following the teachings of these various men. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized not very many of you. He said in verse 14, except Crispus and Gaius. Evidently, these men had a following. And it was because certain men that evidently they liked had baptized certain ones of them, and so they claimed to be of that man. Paul was happy that not many called themselves after him. Now the Lord recognized that there is no cause for division that is right, except where truth is at stake. In Matthew the 10th chapter, turn to that and read with me, beginning in verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus is impressing upon the minds of these people that it really doesn't matter what your mother and father believe. It doesn't matter what your son or daughter believes. In reference to what God expects of you. You know, I want to be right. I want to go to heaven. The only way that I can do that is follow the teaching of the Lord. I love my wife. I love my daughters. I love my grandmother. I love my aunt that came to hear me preach every once in a while. But you see, the problem was my grandmother. She didn't believe what I preached. My aunt, though she would come and commend the lessons, she didn't believe what she heard. Now I want to ask you, beloved, does it make a difference what we believe? Does it make a difference what we teach? Does it make any difference what we practice? Can our allegiance be to those that we love more than our allegiance to the Lord? I want you to turn with me to the Galatian letter. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 13. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. There the apostle writes, for ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now look carefully at that passage. Paul is describing what he was. Well, we notice in Acts chapter 8 that he made havoc of the church, beginning in verse 1. We see also in the latter few verses of Acts chapter 7 that he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. Well, why did he do that? He thought that that's what he ought to do. That's what his father and forefathers had taught, as they had identified their preeminence over those who were Gentiles. They thought that those who were Jews were more important. And those who were becoming a part of the church, whether Jew or Gentile, Paul thought that they were becoming a part of something that was wrong. And so he persecuted them, hoping to turn them back to what he believed, or he thought was right. In the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 3, we see also in verse 3, he said, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Now, I want you to observe what Paul said. If you want to consider yourself a good Jew, Paul said, I can compare notes with you. I can compare notes with the best of the Jews. Because, he said, I was zealous concerning the enthusiasm, the zeal, the tradition of my forefathers. Paul was a faithful Jew. But he said, I was willing to leave all of it that I might be found in Christ. Do you want to go to heaven? What is it that Jesus said then in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34? You see, regarding mother, father, son, or daughter, you willing to sacrifice maybe what they taught in order that you might go to heaven believing the truth. Now, when Jesus prayed for unity among the apostles and unity among those who would believe the testimony of the apostles, certainly it's indicated that there would be those who would not teach the same thing that the apostles taught. And there might be some who would not follow the teaching of the apostles that might compromise with other things that they were taught, perhaps even by family members. We've studied recently with some of you regarding the meeting of the Apostle Paul with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Paul had been among them for 3 years. He said, admonishing them night and day with tears. You can't call in question his sincerity, his diligence. You can't call in question that some of these in Ephesus heard what they were taught, they believed it, and they obeyed it. You can't question that the Apostle Paul knew some of these men very closely. You'll also note that he gave them a very serious responsibility in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. He said, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Can you imagine the apostle meeting with these men that he knows very well and telling them that some of you will teach wrong things? What would that do to the unity that was to exist in the church wherein they were made elders? It would destroy it, wouldn't it? Unity would not prevail because these men would teach wrong things. Let's look at an illustration. As we turn over to 2 Timothy, and read beginning in chapter 2, verse 15. It tells us, give diligence or study to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth, that is, using it correctly. He said, but shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, as their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. If you'll notice in the first epistle to Timothy, Timothy had been left in Ephesus, preaching in Ephesus. Paul warns him in this epistle about certain men, and he names too Hymenaeus and Philetus, who taught wrong things about the resurrection. And he said that they have erred and they have overthrown the faith of some. What does that tell us about the unity of the church in Ephesus? There were some in Ephesus who were teaching them wrong things. And consequently, division had been presented in the church in Ephesus. Division is wrong. The Old Testament tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, six things God hates, yea, seven, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. What does that tell us about Hymenaeus and Philetus? God was not happy with them. He was not happy with what they did in the church at Ephesus as they had undermined the unity that was to be a part of those brethren. Division is wrong. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, as Paul identifies a list of sins, not intended to be an exhaustive list, but a list of sins that those who practice these things and continue to practice these things will be forever lost. Look, if you will, at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strifes, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions. You see that right there? Divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes we get in trouble when we begin to identify specific sins, and perhaps even specific people who are teaching those things, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. But in this text, Paul identifies that here were some who were creating divisions. And he said, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? If you practice division, then very simply, you can't go to heaven unless you repent of that. Isn't that simple? Division is condemned in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, likewise Paul said in verse 8, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Perhaps it goes without saying, just simply identifying these verses, that division is wrong. Question, my friends. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Him. We read a few moments ago about the crucifixion as we observed the Lord's Supper. Jesus said a number of times, the hour is come. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Him. In Psalms chapter 22, we see the Old Testament writer David, 1,000 years before Jesus came, identifying a number of things that Jesus would suffer as He hung upon the cross. In Psalms chapter 22, let's begin reading at verse 1. Psalms chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou answerest not. Drop down to verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, commit thyself unto Jehovah. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, seeing He delighteth in him. You remember those who saw Jesus on the cross said, if Thou art the Son of God, save Thyself. Come down from the cross, as they ridiculed Him. Drop down to verse 11. It says, but not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. In verse 20 or verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. A company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, as upon my vesture do they cast lots. Brother Richard read that just a few moments ago, as he read concerning that which happened to Jesus surrounding His crucifixion. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Him. But Jesus also knew that trials would come upon the apostles as well. Their faith would be tested. And so He tells them in this setting of John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit is to come and guide them into all truth. Look, if you will, in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth. For He shall not speak from Himself. But what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Jesus would send the Holy Spirit, who would guide the apostles in the things that He wanted men to know. the things that would unite men. Yes, Jesus knew that the apostles would soon be tested. Let's turn back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Read with me beginning in verse 1. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, Jesus, or even Jesus Christ. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. You remember, as Richard was reading a few moments ago, the last statements. It is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Jesus said, I have done what you wanted me to do. In verse 5, And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me, and they have kept thy word. We were studying in the Bible class, and John made the point that Jesus left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of a man. That's what he says here in verse 6. I manifested thy name unto men. The glory that I had, verse 5, Jesus prayed that it might be restored. But Jesus said concerning these men, the apostles, look at verse 7. It says, Now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from them. For the words which thou gavest me I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. What did Jesus give unto the apostles? He gave them words. Words. What were they to do with these words? Well, they were to preach those words. They were to write those words down. In verse 8, it tells us those received, or those that received those words, were to do something with them. They kept thy word. Now look further in this text. The unity among the disciples. It was to be tested. In verse 11, he continues, And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What is Jesus praying unto the Father now? He was praying, you recall, that he might be glorified with the Father, with the glory that he had had with the Father. But now he prays for the apostles, those who have received the word, that they may be one, he said, even as we are one. Verse 12, While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Look now at verse 14. I have given them thy word. And the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now let's pause there. Jesus prays for himself that he might have the glory that he had with the Father. He prays for the apostles that they might be one. He prays that they might have my joy. He prays that they might be kept from the evil one. But how is all this going to be accomplished? He said, sanctify them, or set them apart. In truth, thy word is truth. How would they be one? How would they be my joy? How would they be kept from the evil one, and how would they be sanctified? Beloved, was it not through the words that he had given them? He had given them the word that would set them apart, that would cause them to be united. Now that unity, my friend, is the unity that Jesus is praying for that might exist among those who would believe the testimony of the apostles. In verse 20, he continues, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected or united into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and lovest them, even as thou lovest me." Let me ask you, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wherever in the world that you went, and you asked the question, what must I do to go to heaven? What must I do to be saved? No matter where it was, you would get exactly the same answer. Would that be helpful to you? Would it? But what often happens? We go here and somebody says, what must I do to be saved? And somebody tells you one thing. You go over there and ask the same question, what must I do to be saved? And you get a different answer. You go somewhere else and you ask, what must I do to be saved? And yet you get another answer. Is there unity or is that division? You see, that's division. But what we've learned about Jesus' prayer is He prays for unity. We've learned that division is wrong. We saw the church in Corinth condemned because division existed among them. They were following different men. Preacheritis, as I prefer to call it. And they were divided because of that. Paul condemned them. You see, Jesus' prayer, even for the disciples, the apostles, was that they might be one, that they might be sanctified through thy truth. Let me ask you, does God approve of division? Well, no, we've already studied that. Then how can unity be achieved and be maintained? Well, first of all, we learn that this unity is in Christ. This unity is with God. This unity that Jesus prays for is among believers, and it's based upon the Word of God. Now, Paul condemned those in Corinth for division. Let's return to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 17, Paul said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church." Would it be a fair question to ask you? Is the same thing being taught today everywhere in every church? You say, well, no. Well, what's the problem? Jesus prayed that the disciples might be one, contingent upon that which God had made known, the Word of God. Jesus prayed that those who would believe the testimony of the apostles might be one, He said, even as we are one. That is, Jesus and the Father. Well, when you look round about, do you find that kind of unity? Do you? Well, you say, no, no, we don't find that. Paul preached the same thing everywhere he went, but yet we find division exists today. What's the problem? Would it be a fair assessment to say somebody taught something different? Somebody taught something different. Well, you see, that creates division, does it not? We see wisdom in God's plan to teach the same thing. Now let's notice how that was fulfilled. This unity that Jesus prayed for became a reality. We remember that the Holy Spirit was given unto the apostles to guide them into all truth. We read that in John chapter 16, verse 13. We also note in John chapter 15, in verses 26 and 27, that the Comforter would be given. That is, the Holy Spirit would be given unto the apostles. In John chapter 14, backing up into verse 26, The text tells us that the Holy Spirit would be given unto the apostles to bring to their remembrance, he said, the things that he had taught them. Now, keeping in mind that Jesus had taught the apostles some things and that the Holy Spirit had a great deal more to reveal to them, and that they would speak those things that the Holy Spirit revealed. If they spoke that and people believed that and obeyed it, wouldn't they be one? Isn't that the unity that Jesus was praying for? We turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we begin reading there in verse 3 where Luke records, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion and many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. After Jesus' resurrection, he's still teaching the apostles about the coming kingdom. In verses 4 and 5, likewise, it tells us, and being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Which, said he, ye heard from me, for John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You see, the Holy Spirit has not yet come upon the apostles as Jesus had promised that he would. But as you turn to Acts chapter 2, begin reading at verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Beginning in verse 9, we see a number of places identified. But in verse 11 it says, We hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. Now question, do you find the Apostle Peter speaking one thing? And do we find some of the other apostles over here speaking altogether different things? Or were they all speaking the mighty works of God? You see, they were all speaking the same things, were they not? And when the Apostle Peter begins to explain the events that are taking place on that day, beginning in verse 22, he declares unto them that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, is indeed the Christ. How would you like to be in that crowd? Believing all through the years that one was coming, the Son of God. And now he's come in your generation. You saw him perform miracles, but you denied that he was the Son of God. You heard his claims to be the Son of God, but you denied that he was, because you had in your mind that the Son of God was going to come in a very different manner in which Jesus came. Now you hear the Apostle Peter and the other apostles bearing witness, several of them, their testimony is to be believed, that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, we saw him raised from the dead. What would that do for you? What would it do for you if you were told, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. What would that do for you? Would it prompt the same question that they ask? What shall we do? What shall we do? How do we fix this? Look at Peter's answer. He said in verse 38, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Well, what would you want to know? Would you be asking the same question? You'll note also that those who gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized. Now what do we learn? Peter has preached the word that had been committed to him, the same word that would make the apostles one, the same word that would make those who believe the testimony of the apostles one, even as we are one, Jesus prayed. Now, in this text of Acts chapter 2, we learn that in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now, verse 41 tells us, "They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." I want to ask you, my friend, did they believe the same thing? Did they practice the same thing? Were they made the same thing? Were they made a part of the same body? Were they united? Look at verse 47. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto them day by day those that were saved. What does this body of people become? They become the body of saved people. They believed the same thing. They taught exactly the same thing. They practiced exactly the same thing. And you know what I'm persuaded this morning? If you do the same thing, you'll be just exactly what they were. You'll be united with them. And the Lord will add you to His church. Now let's look. Jesus prayed for unity, didn't He? We find that those in Acts chapter 2 became one, weren't they? They were all added, it tells us, to the church, looking at the King James translation. Now, how is that unity maintained? Look, if you will, backing up in Acts chapter 2 to verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers." Well, did the apostles teach them different things? No, taught them all the same thing. Well, if they were all taught the same thing, they were all added to the same body, then they became one. That's what Jesus prayed for. Now, what happens? Sometimes somebody teaches something different. But you see, the question that they asked was, "What shall we do?" Do about what? Do about our sin. Why is that so important? Isaiah tells us that sin separates us from God. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, said that you are called by the gospel into this fellowship. You can be one with God, have fellowship with God through your obedience to the gospel. Isn't that important? Well, that's what those in Acts chapter 2 did. They obeyed the gospel. Most of you know that I like to draw circles. And this illustrates in the beginning, when God made man, God gave man a law. He said, "There's a tree in the midst of the garden of which thou mayest not freely eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God was holding them accountable. One law. But they transgressed it. Before they transgressed it, they had a oneness with God. They were in fellowship with God. But what happened, my friend? Sin raised its ugly head because they ate of the tree of which God said, "Thou mayest not freely eat." Now, when sin raised its ugly head, what did that do between man and God? Well, that's what sin does, you see. It separates, doesn't it? But we want to be one. One with God, and one with others who believe the testimony of the apostles. How do we do that? Well, you see, we must obey the gospel. The same gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2. That Jesus is indeed the Christ. When we ask the question, "What must I do?" Peter did not say, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified," and just stop there. You see, if they asked the question, then believing that, if belief was all that was necessary, then Peter would have said, "You don't have to go any farther." But that's not what he said, was it? He said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Those who did that were added. They became a part of the body of saved people. Now, it's interesting to note that as you read through the book of Acts, I challenge you just to read it, that every time that the gospel was preached, we find that folks did just exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2. Isn't that interesting? They believed the same thing. They taught the same thing. They obeyed the same thing. And what does that tell us? It tells us that they had unity. That's what Jesus prayed for. But in time, men came along and they preached something different. And the consequence was division. And my friend, what do you want this morning? You see, to be united with God is to be united with others who are united with God. Doesn't that make sense? But as we read in the New Testament and throughout the book of Acts, we see how that was done. They had to believe what they were taught. That which had been delivered unto the apostles, they had to believe that. You see, the source was not man. The source was God. They had to turn from their sin. They couldn't continue that practice. Sin separates man from God. They had to confess their faith. Jesus had already said during the ministry, or His earthly ministry, that if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before My Father. We read of some who were not willing to confess Him. They stood condemned. But in Acts chapter 2, we saw that when Peter preached that message, he required of them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Those who did became a part of the body of Christ. Maybe you need to do that this morning. If you've not done that, you need to take care of that. Maybe you've obeyed that and you've not been faithful. Let us never forget that sin separates man from God. As one who has had fellowship with God, you can lose that because of sin. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, that it is through the Word and our obedience to it that we have fellowship with God. But if we continue to commit sin, we lose that. But we are to confess our sins, having repented of them. And we are to pray one for another that we might be forgiven. We can do that this morning. You can be right with God. The blood of Jesus is extended to you. If we can help you, make that known while together we stand and while we sing.